Well, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've only got a few sessions left. And if you want to look at the first part of your notes under review, the first little exhortation there, it says, wisdom and exhortation for the purposeful gardener. Well, that's the section that we're in right now, is Jesus has laid out this eight beatitudes, these fruits that he wants to produce in our hearts. These aspects of his heart, that he is meek, that he is poor in spirit, that he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that he endures persecution, that he wants to give these to us. And then he gives us a few weeds that will shut that down. He says, I want you to wage war on a spirit of hatred. I want you to wage war on lust. I want you to wage war on your desire to manipulate and lie to make yourself a little cooler. And then he gives us positioning activity, because I want to put before you a few activities that are going to really position you to encounter me for that experience in me, for that transformation of these aspects of my heart. Prayer, fasting, charitable deeds, giving. And then what he does here is he takes that and he says, what I've laid before you is a difficult lifestyle. In a minute, he says, this way is difficult. This way is countercultural. This way doesn't feel good on the flesh. This way seems foolish to man. And he says, I want to give you wisdom and exhortation to press into this. Be a purposeful gardener to see these fruits grow in your heart, to weed your garden by waging war on those dark aspects and by fertilizing your garden with those four positioners. He knows our human frame better than we know ourselves, and in his deep care for us, he presides six exhortations. He goes, guys, do the Sermon on the Mount. Guys, do the Sermon on the Mount. Do the Sermon on the Mount. Like, he spends a whole chapter on it. He's really after us in wisdom. Would you buy into the wisdom that I'm laying before you? Would you do it? And when you want to quit, I want you to hear me. Don't quit. Here's why you're going to want to quit. Here's what it's going to feel like. Press in. That's what the part that we're in right now. So we looked at last week, judging in righteousness. He says, man, one of the first things that you're going to be challenged with is noticing other people not walking in the Sermon on the Mount the way they think you think they should, noticing your own heart, and the way that you approach that. Most of us approach that in a real harsh way, in a real religious way. And so he laid before us this merciful, righteous judgment of how we're supposed to bring judgment in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives this relentless dependence upon God. He goes, I want you to understand that you cannot do this without me. You cannot. He gives us a few more. We're going to look at a couple more today. I just mentioned that relentless dependence. We're going to look at that one. And that's the one, only one we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at a couple next week, and then we'll get through the last one. So let's look at relentless dependence upon God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7:7-12. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. And if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's break this down and look at it here. Let's look at letter A under relentless dependence upon God. You cannot study Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount, this lifestyle, and understand it rightly without feeling the absolute crushing impossibility of walking it out. If you think you can walk this out, you have a religious spirit. Okay, if you think you can pull this off, you don't understand what you're reading. Okay, you don't understand, or you've got a lot of pride, one or the other. I mean, think about it. He goes, I want you to live with a poverty of spirit every day thinking, you can't accomplish anything without me. That's so counter the way I wake up. Meekness, because every time that you have strength, that you can overcome something and someone by your own strength, because I want you to use that strength to lift them up instead. Just that's one aspect. Enduring persecution with joy. How are you guys doing with that one? Rejoice when persecution comes. Waging war on manipulation, exaggeration, waging war on it, not having it exist in your heart. Waging war on what he calls the spirit of treachery. This is where we use relationships so we can gain higher ground. We seek out these relationships that are going to benefit us in our job and where we want to go. We connect to these certain people. We don't really connect or give relational, you know, energy to those that don't really help us out, that we don't really jive with. Because that's there's darkness there. I want you to love from a pure heart. He lays all this before us, and he wants us to do it from a real place in our heart where it's real. Where it's not like, this is what the Lord wants me to do, so I'm going to do it with gritted teeth. That's not the Sermon on the Mount. That's a religious spirit. There's a possibility here for real, walking this out for real from the heart, where it's what you want to do and it gives you joy to do it. That's what I'm talking about. And you can't read this and then say, oh, I've been doing that the whole time. I've got this, right? Everything he exhorted us to develop in our hearts through the 8 Beatitudes, through the 6 toxic attitudes, and the 4 positioning activities are all opposite of our fallen nature. Generous giving, fasting often. How's that one hitting you guys? You pulling that off with joy and ease? However, we are convinced that his words are true and that they lead us into the fullness of life and into vibrant love, which we also desperately desire to feel and know. This is the way forward. So number one, holiness. The walking in the realities of the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle could easily be summed up by this word, holiness, godliness. We are destined and called to the sanctification unto holiness, unto this process where we actually begin to walk in the Sermon on the Mount. Where we actually begin to love like Jesus loves, to feel his love rightly, to know him to the point where we're transformed on the inside. This is our destiny. It's holiness. But God is after something even more precious in his sight than people walking in perfect holiness. How are we going to draw that conclusion? What does he say? Look at what this says. I've called you to holiness, right? Matthew 5 and 6. Let's just say that. I've called you to this lifestyle, and then he says this, ask, seek, and knock. This has got to kind of just cause us to look at this with fresh eyes. We look at letter B here, intimacy. We must consider this passage in the light of why God has ordained that we go through the process of asking, seeking, and knocking in order to walk in holiness. You guys ever consider this? If his greatest desire is to just see us in holiness, then why wouldn't he just, boom? Why wouldn't he just do that? Like, if this is the pinnacle, why wouldn't he just slap full holiness on us from the moment we confess him? Did that happen to you guys? Because it didn't happen to me. What's happened to me is he lays before me the way that he loves and the beauty of his holiness. And he says, I want you to draw near to me so that I would transform you into this through time. So what does that tell us about his heart and what he's like? In this consideration, we find the glorious truth that God cares more about our nearness and communion with him than he does in instant sanctification. I need an amen. This is the gospel. This is the journey. He goes, I have limitless holiness. I have an eternal life for you of growing in beauty and love and godliness. And I'm going to do it through a process rather than instantly, because I'm more about communion than I am about you becoming holy. So, we must stop despising the limp of our unrighteousness. The limp is there for a reason. Why can't you pull off fasting how you want to instantly? Because he's after a leaning. He's after a limp. He's after you going, I need you, God. I need you. I want you. Because if he just gave it to us, right? How many of you guys know we wouldn't press in like we do when we're broken? We begin to see that without our limp, we would most likely not have our arm reaching out around the shoulder of our God. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's supposed to produce in us a great leaning, a great going, I cannot do this, an awareness of how short we fall of this, and a going, Lord, would you help me? That's right where he wants you. So if you find yourself there, you've heard it rightly. I want to look at Genesis 32. I love this story. You guys know this story. I want to review this. This is the story of Jacob wrestling with God. I want to pull out a few things from this story. You guys know the story. Jacob is going to meet Esau. He's mostly thinking he's going to his death. Esau's going to kill him for what he's done to his brother, right? He sends his family over the river. Now, why this is important is what he's doing. This is a sign of he's fully in. When he sends his family over the river, if Esau comes to confront him, he's up against the river and there's no retreat. Okay, that's why that's important. He says that he comes to the river, he sends his family ahead of him knowing he's going to cross, and he comes back for a time of prayer, knowing he's fully in. If his brother's going to kill him, his brother's going to kill him. And he's going to place his trust in the Lord. And he said a man wrestled with him there in that place. Okay, that's the picture. So let's look at verse 22, Genesis 32, verse 22. He arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of the river Jabbok. He took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, the idea is on the other side, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip went out of joint and as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to them, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you've struggled with God, with men, and have prevailed. There's quite a lot here, and I want to break this down. So what's happening is Jacob, and this is supposed to be a picture of Jacob's relationship with God, the wrestle. The Lord has called him into certain things, and it's a wrestle. You guys ever have that? Okay? You're wrestling, and sometimes we feel like we have the upper hand in the wrestle. Well, Jesus shows him in a moment that he doesn't have the upper hand. So it says that Jacob was left alone. He began to wrestle. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, and the idea here is Jesus is allowing Jacob to wrestle and seemingly have some kind of strength to wrestle with. And then what he does is he just, in a quick display of who Jacob really is, he touches his hip. Just touches it. He wrestled with him all night. You got to pick. I don't know what this struggle looks like. Is it WWE? Is it, you know, what is this struggle? But there's this wrestling that Jacob's doing, and it's costing this energy. And there's times that Jacob feels like he's prevailing. And then right before he feels like he's prevailed, the angel, we know that this is a picture of Jesus, reaches out and touches his hip, and he's instantly limps. And Jacob's keenly aware that he was allowed to wrestle this angel. And Jacob knows it's God, by the way. And his hip went out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, we get to verse 26, and this is, I think, a lot of times misunderstood. The angel says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, this is what Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Now, here's the picture, you guys, is that he has touched Jacob's hip, and Jacob can't walk now. And Jacob has grabbed a hold of the angel for mercy and for life. And the angel's about to leave, and he goes, "No, please don't leave me like this. I need your strength, God." That's the picture, not like he's got him. It's like, "I'm not, you bless me." That's not what's going on. Okay? And I want to show you that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll just throw it up there. Stay in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 12, we get some, the prophet gives us commentary on this moment. Hebrews chapter 12, 3 through 5. Scott's on it. How many of you guys appreciate our screens, guys, every Sunday, trying to get these up? Scott, you want me to turn there, bud, or are we close? He's good. What Hebrews tells us is that Jacob was weeping when he said, "Bless me." Here we go. "For we considered him..." Nope. Hosea 12, bud. Did I say Hebrews? I'm so sorry. That might have been my fault. This is speaking of Jacob here. Hosea is giving us commentary, and he said, "He came out of the womb, having his brother by the heel, and in his strength, he struggled with God." That's that story we just read. Now, what does he say? Let's go to the next verse. "Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed, and he wept and sought favor from him." That's what he was doing when he said, "Would you bless me?" So he wasn't kind of overcoming and demanded. He was begging for his life. Knowing that he would now walk for a limp, knowing he's just about to face Esau, and he's the weakest he's ever been, and he says, "Please don't leave me until you give me strength back." That's the picture. Okay? And it's just what Jesus was after. That's what he was after right there, is getting Jacob into this place of full dependence. Why? Because Jacob has one heck of a destiny, doesn't he? He's about to become Israel. That's a big deal. Where does he need him to be? Begging for strength. Where has Jacob been his whole life? Taking his own strength. Right? This is the wrestle. This is where the Lord, he places us to in this place where we finally say, in the wrestle of godliness and in our desire to be righteous and all of our self stuff, get us to this place where we are fully contrite and broken before him, saying, "Bless me, Lord. I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Let's look at Song of Solomon 8:5. If you're familiar with the Song of Solomon, it is an allegory of the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's that. It's a relationship between Israel and God, and it's a relationship between the believer and God. All three work. We find at the end of this allegory in Song of Solomon chapter 8, which is the very last part of the Song of Solomon, we come to this chapter. It's right before Isaiah, if you're looking for it. We come to this last chapter, and there's this statement. This person sees the bride, again, this being the wife, being Israel, being the believer. Let's take it in the realm of the believer right now. He sees the believer coming up out of what they call the wilderness, out of this place of struggle and learning to depend on God. What does it say? Who is this who comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? And this is what we have to see here is this is the end. She has been through the entire journey with the Lord. She's approaching her final day. She's approaching a maturity, coming into the fullness of relationship with God. And it says, when she comes up out of that whole lifetime, if she's, you know, operating in the right spirit, she comes up leaning on her beloved. And that knowing that's the only way she came up out of the wilderness. And I love that it kind of brings us back. I awakened you under the apple tree. How many of you guys were awakened under the apple tree of the sweetness of encountering the Lord for the first time? I mean, there wasn't no struggle right there. You're just, it's so glorious. You're forgiven of your sin and you're just coming. And then all of a sudden, the wrestle. The rest of your walk with God, right? You encounter that thing called a spouse. You encounter that thing called the marketplace, the mundane of life, kids, your own weaknesses, and you go, this is a wrestle. There was a sweetness of the apple tree that I wish for that again, right? Because I've awakened you there. That's where your mother brought you forth. She bore you from your youth. There was a sweetness of your birth in the Lord. But you come up out of what's called a wilderness leaning. That's the journey. Now, I love what it says in verse 6. This is her statement then. So there's the picture that she was awakened in this time of sweetness unto the Lord, and she's gone through this journey called the wilderness. If you read it, this gal's been struck by leaders. It's been rough for her. There's been times where she couldn't find the Lord, an absolute darkness of the soul. But she comes up leaning, and it says, this is what she says. She goes, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as the grave. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, of most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor could floods drown it. If a man would give himself for love, all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Her statement is, what I found in this whole journey is what I want out of all this is to be in this place of being fully loved and loving fully back. That's my statement after going through all of it. It's all about, and she goes, would you continue? I love this. I've gone through this whole thing. Would you continue to set this seal of love upon me in this place of leaning? And I'm convinced that there's no floods of adversity that can drown this love. There's no, this flame of love overcomes everything. But where does it overcome? What's the place? In that place of leaning. Right? Let's go ahead and flip the page. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Let's call this the divine lean. Let's call this is the Lord saying, I've just presented to you the Sermon on the Mount. Now lean upon me. Ask, seek, knock. Let's look at these three realities. Jesus called us to ask and to keep asking, to seek and to keep seeking, to knock and to keep knocking. The verbs that are used here in Matthew chapter 7 are in the continuous present tense. So if we were to write these out, you know, in our modern day language, it would say that. Ask and keep asking. Seek, but keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. It's this ongoing, continual, don't ever stop is the idea. We go through this lifestyle of the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we cannot plumb the depths of love, and that there's always deeper layers of His sanctifying work that He wants to bring us into. You guys ever discover this? You ask for this certain level of holiness, and the Lord transformed your heart, and you get there, and you go, oh, wow, I thought this was the arrival point. There's actually a lot more mountain to climb. It's those false peaks, right? Those false peaks are endless, because God is endless. I love this journey. I think about this When we think about the ask and the keep asking, the seeking and the keep seeking, the continual knocking, I love this journey of Paul's life. And I just want to give this as an example of how Paul had asked to understand the level of his need for God through his life. How he sought it out. Lord, show me my need for you. Show me the depths of my own wickedness. This is Paul's part of his journey. Now, I like this progression. If it's kind of woven through the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is one of his first letters that he writes. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says this. He goes, "For I'll confess this, I'm the least of the apostles." So he says, compared to those 12, I'm the least. Because I've discovered this in my seeking of the Lord and in my asking, I'm not as holy as I want to be. I'm the least among the apostles. This is one of his first letters. About the middle of his life, he wrote Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. What does he say about himself? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Okay, so he at the beginning of his journey with the Lord, a few years in, 10, 15 years, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, compared to the apostles, I'm the least. He goes a few more years in his journey of asking, seeking, and knocking, pursuing the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes, what I've come to realize is I'm the least of all the believers. Of all the believers I see, my heart needs the most work. Now he's about to die. He writes Timothy. He says, I've finished my race, Timothy. What does he say about what the Lord has showed him in his ask? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Look at this journey he's went on. But look at has he arrived to places in the Lord? But where he's gone in this journey of asking, seeking, and knocking, and he keeps going deeper into the realities of Christ's love for him and his need for God, that he ends up, talk about leaning. He ends up saying, "I thought I was the least among the apostles. Then I thought I was the worst among the believers. Now I realize I'm the worst of all sinners." Right? And where is he at in his pinnacle of love for Jesus? It's as he realizes his need, love grows. This is that journey, his leaning. Jesus exhorts us by giving us increasing progression of leaning and depending upon his grace and transformative power to walk in this, the realities of the Sermon on the Mount. What I'll tell you that I've learned in my short journey of the Sermon on the Mount, pursuing this radically for about, 10 years or so, that every time I read it, I'm kind of like Paul. When I first read it 10 years ago, I was like, I've just got a few things to work on. Few things. And as I read it more and go deeper in it, I just go, gosh, there's so much. And thank you for your mercy, Lord, that 10 years ago you didn't just say, here's where you're really at, son. Because I would have been pretty just crushed, under the weight. But what he's in his mercy and his gentleness, he gives us those one or two areas. And then he brings us deeper and deeper and deeper. So number one, when we see it, when we see these deficiencies, when we see our need for a certain area of the Sermon on the Mount, we're to ask. The word translated ask speaks of a casual desire, almost in a realm of a wish list, Christmas list. Just kind of a laid back, Lord, would you help me? Ask. Okay? That's what that word means. When we ask, we make a request known to God. So we have a few examples of this ask. We all love James. He says, you have not because you ask not. And James is in the, most people say James is like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. There's so many continuities between the book of James and Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Number two, seek. The word translated seek speaks of an intentional pursuit and requires more care and application than asking. It's this, once we ask and we're not seeing it, then we seek. Okay? We're focusing our strength and time to obtain that which we seek. And the idea is we're seeking that treasure of the knowledge of God. We've talked about how what we need in order to become more like Jesus is a vision of Jesus. We need to see him in his beauty, and when we behold that beauty of who he is in his meekness, we become meek, right? We've talked about this. So in our seeking, we're not just seeking like, I want to be more holy. We're actually seeking the beauties of the Lord so we can be transformed. I want to make that point. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. I love this language. If you seek her as silver, notice the if there, and you search for her as hidden treasures. Let's go to the next verse. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, or see him for who he is, or find that beauty that we're looking for. Right? But he says, there's a place that I want you to seek like you're looking for hidden treasure. Now, for me, I always just equate that to the realm of finances in my life. The way that I would seek to make sure that I've got enough work lined up to make sure I can pay my bills, that intentionality, and when I'm working and saying, I'm not going to make it this month, there's a real seeking that happens as I'm pursuing this silver so I can pay my bills, right? That idea, you know, if we had this guy that hid some treasure up here, got found this year, you guys know what I'm talking about, it was in the paper. Somebody hid some treasure up here somewhere in the mountains and somebody actually found it. Well, there's stories of many people trying to seek this treasure, actually like, you know, sacrificing their life, putting their own life in danger, having to be helicoptered out of the San Juans looking for this treasure. That's the seek. That's the intensity of it. Now, I see this as this progression. How many of you guys have ever asked and then, boom, it was given? Right? I've had that happen as far as some aspects of transformation in my life, of pursuing the Sermon on the Mount. But there's this other place where I'm asking, it's not happening. And then I go into the seeking mode. Right? Then the third one, knock. The word translated knock speaks of a felt resistance to that which you wish to obtain. You're going, I want this, but there's a felt resistance to me walking in this aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. For me, it's fasting. There is a felt resistance every time. And sometimes with some of these other things, there's a felt resistance for me justifying some of the animosity, some of the unforgiveness I have in my heart. I'm saying, no, I'm holding on to that. And in that place, when there's a felt resistance, Jesus says, I want you to knock. Okay? Knock carries with it the idea of perseverance, knowing it's a door that can be opened. So you're knocking knowing that if you knock, the door will be opened. It's not a vain knocking. It's the idea of the word knock is you're knocking on a door that can be opened, but it takes a knock. Okay? Not a wall that's meant to be opened. That's not meant to be opened. So you know it's a door that's supposed to be opened rather than a wall that's not meant to. That's the knock. I want you to look at this one. It's so interesting. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. This is an interesting word. It's only used once in the New Testament, and it means, he goes, I want you to be in a spirit of laboring, of striving. We don't like that word, and we don't strive. Paul uses this word in the realm of the knock, in the realm of the seeking and knocking for the grace from the Lord. And he says, I want you to strive with me. Now, what this word means, it's so interesting, is it means you're stirring up yourself to strive and that there's a community aspect to it. That if you see someone who's not striving, you try to get them to strive. That's what the word means. So he goes, you're pressing in and you're trying to produce a whole culture, people you're running with, to press in, and your encouragement for them to press in as hard as you. That's what that word means. So he reaches out to the Roman church and he says, knock for me. And if there's anybody not knocking for me, would you get them on the bandwagon? Ephesians 6. Let's look at this word. It's also used only once in the New Testament. Chapter 12, Ephesians 6, chapter 12. For we do not wrestle, there's that wrestle, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's this, he goes, wrestle. There's that, that's more than an ask. That's more than a seek. That's that knock. We knock. We wrestle. Okay, go to the next one. And verse 18. Here's how we wrestle, because this is 12, now we're in 18. This is only a few verses later. This is how we wrestle. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. That's the word. And supplication for the saints. Now this word perseverance is found nowhere else in the New Testament. So when you see the word patience or persevere in other places, it's not this word. This word stands alone. It's only used one time. And the reason why it's translated perseverance is because it's the closest they could find. But it means more than just continuing. It means continuing with a force. That's what the word means. Every time you see the other times of persevere, it just means keep going. But this word means keep going with an intentional tenacity. That's how you wrestle against the spiritual dynamic and spiritual places. Okay? That's the knock. That's what we're after here, and we understand the word knock. I love Matthew 11. Jesus says this. He says, those who have laid a hold of the kingdom of God have laid a hold of it through what he calls violence. Let's look at that real quickly. I want to take you to, that's not on your notes. This one's for, you know, preachers that sound in the notes, they say, this one's for free. This one's for free. Matthew 11, verse 12, he's talking about John the Baptist. What does he say about John the Baptist? I tell you the truth, there's not been a man born by a woman who's been what? Greater in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist. We say, well, how did he get there? He gives us the insight. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The word means this. He goes, that there's the obtainable things of the kingdom of heaven. They're suffered means they're obtained, right? So if you're trying to get into the door, if you're knocking on the door suffers to you when it opens. Does that make sense? That's the language here. It says the kingdom of heaven, those that have accessed it have taken it by force, by violence. He goes, they get into this mode where they are tenacious and radical to see themselves obtain the aspects of the kingdom of God on the inside. Do we believe him? Is there a need for an asking, seeking, and knocking? Is there a need for violence? Jesus says there is. Rewards. I'm not talking about your, I just want to take a break here. I'm not talking about your legal position in God. I'm not talking about your standing of righteousness. You're saved by grace alone. You are justified through the blood of Jesus. I'm talking about you saying, I want to be like him in my heart. He says that aspect of the kingdom is obtained through what we'll call relentless dependence, if you don't like the word violence. It's obtained through the asking, seeking, and knocking. That's attained through this radical thing called giving and fasting and serving and saying no to all forms of wickedness and pressing in for meekness and poverty of spirit and pressing into the beauty of God. It can't be obtained by sitting in the chair, guys. Now, you're saved, and that's great. Every one of you, by grace alone. We're talking about going into the fullness of life and love that Jesus has for you. And he says, that takes spiritual violence. And that takes leaning. God promises to answer. I love that. Praise God, right? If you ask and keep asking, what does he say? You'll receive it. If you seek and keep seeking, you'll find it. And if you knock and keep knocking, that door will open. How many of you guys need those words? Because I'm going, this ain't working. And he says, keep doing it. This is about developing a leaning in you. This isn't about instant results. Keep knocking. Jesus pledged to you that you are not on a vain pursuit, but rather you will find success. You shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and you shall be opened. These words are strongly binding on the side of God. He's going to do it. They're meant to preserve our hearts in this journey called leaning, called wilderness. Finally, assurance. Jesus added more assurance. If that wasn't enough, if he said, if you seek, you will find. He gives us more assurance by adding this next part. Let's look at Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 7. And he says this. He says, what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Let's look at this idea. Go ahead and flip the page. This radical lifestyle sometimes does not feel like it's producing life. That's what this imagery is. Bread, for the Hebrew mind, the imagery of bread is life. That's what it means, okay? And stones are just these lifeless, heavy objects. Right? And he goes, you will find yourself in this journey of asking, seeking, and knocking, saying, is this producing bread really? Because I mostly just see stones. And he goes, I want you to know that you have a good father who's not ever going to give you a stone. He's going to give you bread. But that attack will come. You'll think you're just gaining this. It's not amounting to anything. You've been fasting for your whole life. Are you really that much? You still hate your neighbor. God, help me. Right? He says, you need to assure yourself that you have a good father who sees you and rewards you. He is producing life in you because that lie will come that he's not. And then there's another lie that actually says, this is actually bad. This is actually something that's hurting me. If I give all my extravagance in fasting and giving, there's going to be a culture that says that is not good for your 401k. That's hurting you. When you lay down and bless your enemies, they'll say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not good. Don't do what Jesus said on that moment. Right? And what does he say? He goes, you have to be assured. I'm not giving you something that will hurt you, a scorpion. I'm giving you fish, something that will give you sustenance. But that accusation comes that like Jesus is actually, I've taken this to a point where this is harmful to me. And Jesus says, let me assure you, your father would never do this. He would never call you to something that's going to produce poison and death in your life. He's going to give you fish. He's going to give you bread. And then he says this. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What he does here is he takes us back to the whole journey of this Sermon on the Mount that's walked out in relationship, right? And he says, here's the key, therefore, here it is, and the asking, seeking, and knocking is related to you trying to love God and trying to love man. And he says, it's all therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's look at this. The context of the therefore looks back to what Jesus said about seeking to align with God's heart and relational challenges. How many of you guys know there's just a few relational challenges in the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. That's the primary application of that, right? And he says, therefore, what you're seeking to do in all of this, if I could just wrap this up, is you're you're wanting to treat men, love men, the way that you want to be loved. And what does he tie it to? This is what I'm like, once again. What I've demonstrated to you is the treatment of love and what I'm looking for in return. This statement has been coined the golden rule. I had this one, and I was like, I didn't know this was in the Bible, but I knew this rule. It was in my little grade school, and it was on the, you know, in our house. Somebody had hung it up, hoping that little rebellious Justin would listen. Treat men the way you want to be treated. He says this. This is the whole law and prophets. This is love. The principle of God's kingdom, I love this quote from Mike Bickle, is this. This is the principle of God's kingdom. Whatever we want others to do for us is what we're to do to them. Our actions are not determined by how people treat us, but how we desire them to treat us. Ooh, there it is. Our actions are not based on how people treat us. They're based on how we desire them to treat us. And by how graciously the Father gives to us. Love in our culture rarely takes on a concrete definition and generally alludes to making people feel good, giving them what they want, and physical attention. That's kind of how we could sum up love in our culture. Just love your love people. Just give them what they want. Stop being mean. Give them hugs. Give them some stuff. That's what love is. The scripture concretely defines love over and over. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth, right? Over and over, it gives concrete definition to love. Here Jesus gives us once again a very practical, concrete definition of love. And asks us to seek, knock, ask, pursue the Sermon on the Mount. I want to look at Luke 6, and then we'll wrap this up. Ryan, if you wouldn't mind coming up. Luke 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so this is the same thing in Luke's Gospel. Luke is giving the Sermon on the Mount here in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:35-40. But I say, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you should not be judged. Condemn not, and you should not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Does this sound familiar? This is the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke, and he says this, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you used, it will be measured back to you. You guys, that's not talking about money. It's not. And I know we've heard that over and over. This is some principle that if you give, the Lord's going to give back to you money abundantly running over. Okay? That's not the context. The context is right here. How you treat men, they will treat you back the same way. This is a general rule. If you respond in harshness and hatred, they'll respond the same way. This is a summary of what he just said in Matthew. This is the same statement right here. It's the golden rule. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He spoke to them, can a blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? He goes, what are you leading? What are you producing here? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The context, he goes, I'm showing you by giving you mercy and truth and whatever Jesus, you know, how he's loving, he goes, knowing that that's what it's going to produce in you. That's the idea. I love the promise here. Talk about that promise of if you ask, you'll find. Look what he says in Luke. He says, if you give, forgiveness. Right? If you judge righteously, if you condemn not, if you give this in good measure, it'll be given back to you. He says, here's how. It'll be given to you in good measure. And the idea is a basket full of wheat, right? Or some kind of seed grain. This is agricultural language. If you just dump it into a basket, okay, so it's to the top. And then he says, you take that basket and you press down on it. You shake it a little bit, press down. So now there's more room. You can give even more. This is how it's measured back to us. He gives it more and then fills it up again and presses it down and shakes it till you cannot get another single grain, and then he dumps it on there again so it's overflowing. That's what he's after here. I love Chase's word. I'm bringing you into a time where I'm training you, I'm teaching you to love well. Pagosa Springs. Look at this quote from Spurgeon. Let's all stand. I'll pray for you. Charles Spurgeon. He's talking about this principle, the principle of the kingdom. It says, therefore, treat men the way that you want to be treated. Spurgeon says this, oh, that all men acted upon this one thing. There would be no slavery, no war, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but there would only be justice and love. What a kingdom is this which has such a law? This is the destiny of the church. Jesus, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for this exhortation that you went through this whole thing and you said, I want you to lean on me. Lord, I pray for the areas in my life that I don't lean. I pray for these areas that I have not succumbed to your great strength and think I can overcome it on my own. I ask that you would touch that socket in my hip. Show me the weakness. And that I would take a hold of you and say, Lord, help me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I need you. I need you. Lord, that there would be a people in this town, a leaning people, as we're coming into some dark times, God. Lord, let there be a cry of we need you, Jesus. We cannot do this. Not with our own agendas, great programs, anointed worship. We need you, God. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us a grace right now to ask, to seek, and to knock. Lord, in this leaning, give us power on the inside to keep asking. Lord, I pray for those that are weary in the asking, weary in the seeking. I feel like there's this picture of some of you just like, you don't have strength to knock on that door anymore. And the Lord wants to just give you a greater strength to lean upon Him and to knock. What He's producing in your heart is worth it. Lord, give us grace. We love you, God. Amen.